Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts. We have a call to worship from Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are glad for the ways that you have prepared for us. We are glad that the Lamb who was slain has led a great company of followers into your throne room. We know that one day we will be there as well. We are surrounded with them even now. They delight in you, and we are glad to enter these walls together and take delight in you. We trust that you will be true to your promises and take delight in us. Listen to our songs, take joy in our praise, listen to our prayers, answer our pleas, and be present with us. Our God, we come to you in the name of your Son. We ask that you would meet with us as your people now. We pray these things in the name of him who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 23 in the back of the hymnals, page 791. We'll read responsively. Let us read and hear together the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul.
He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us turn to page 846. We'll confess together the Nicene Creed. Page 846. Let us join Christians throughout the centuries in confessing these precious things about our Lord. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you care for us. You care for us as individuals. You care for us as a congregation. You care for your church throughout this land. Indeed, you care for your church in all lands. There is nothing hidden from you. None of our sins are hidden from you, but none of our needs are hidden from you. Indeed, you know our needs and understand our needs better than we do. You think of them before we do. Even when we speak of them, we are merely telling you things you already know. Not one of your sheep is lost. Every one of your children will arrive in that great home that you have prepared for us. We take a great deal of comfort from that. We are encouraged and motivated in our prayers by that. And even if we think of massive needs within ourselves, within our families, within things beyond our families, we know that we can entrust them to you. And so we cast them upon you. And we use our prayers to do that. Father, we do pray for each person gathered here. We trust that being here will be a great blessing to them. We trust that the trip here will be remembered as a trip to a place where they got to be with you. And we ask that that would be true for every individual here. Let them stand not only in Christ, but let them love the presence of the Holy Spirit as He ministers the Word, enables the prayers, encourages the hearts. Father, our prayers are brief, our prayers are small, they are feeble, and yet they are assisted by the Holy Spirit. They are loved by you. It is good to pray, O God. We are glad that you delight in our prayers and you love to answer them in your will. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a scripture passage, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. When the machines don't regulate themselves, we have software to do that. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of God together. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It has just occurred to me that I think the last time I preached here, or sometime in the last few months that I preached here, I started with this passage, or at least a bigger passage, starting in 13 and going on further. And that doesn't mean it's the only passage in the Bible that I know, but it's good possibility that maybe if that's the case, You can blame that or credit that to Margaret Ziegenbein. A few years ago, I preached for Margaret's funeral. I hope some of you were there. I was there, I know. And I chose this passage for her funeral not because of any great insights of mine, but simply because this passage was her favorite. And in some ways, I guess she meant enough to me that maybe I have trouble thinking of any other passage. I don't know. Margaret didn't tell me that this was her favorite passage simply in preparation for the funeral. She told me that at another time in our knowledge of her. You know, sometimes when you are sharing some moments of precious fellowship with someone, you learn that sort of thing. You learn what their favorite hymn is. You learn what their favorite passage is. When I asked her what her favorite passage was, she surprised me a little bit because she didn't pick Psalm 23. How many people have that as a favorite passage? Okay? 99% of the Christians I've ever known, I think, would say Psalm 23. But she didn't pick that. She said, no, it's John 14, 1 and 2. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house or many mansions. She probably quoted it when she told me that. Last week, come to think of it, I preached in Sutton. I used Psalm 23, and I can't use it now because I've already used it. But even if I were to use Psalm 23 today, in many ways, that psalm, like this passage, would bear heavily on a lot of things that I've been thinking about. Some of the things that I've gone through this summer have given me a lot of reason to think about the certainty of heaven. So, I might as well introduce this sermon by talking about those things. Now, if you know me well, you know that I'm part of a mission named Horizons International. And Horizons International has always had a strong commitment to evangelism amongst Muslims. You, if you know me well, you know me as a student worker. And people in Horizons do work amongst students, particularly international students who are in the U.S. But there's some people in Horizons who work in the Muslim world. And the director of Horizons himself grew up in Lebanon. He was converted to Christ when he was about 12. He was not from a Muslim background. He hated Muslims. He was even part of a Christian militia preparing itself with weapons in order to fight Muslims. Of course, the Muslims had their militia. They were preparing to fight Christians. But George, the director of Horizons, was converted to Christ at 12, continued hating Muslims during his teenage years until he was about 18, when some Christian missionaries met him and said, "You should help us witness to Muslims, George." He said, "What? No way." But they worked on him enough that eventually he joined them and eventually became a pretty influential missionary amongst Muslims himself. In his early student days, he did student work in Beirut, Lebanon, which meant, of course, working amongst Muslim students. So students and Muslims are really pretty much all the same to George, and he's always tried to put that ethos throughout Horizons International. We work amongst students, we work amongst Muslims. Praise the Lord. Here in Lincoln, I have a tendency to kind of take the easy students, you know, the ones who are easy to talk to, the ones who are kind of responsive. And the Chinese students here in Lincoln are especially that way. But I also make a point of getting amongst the Muslims in order to be that part of Horizons International, in order to participate that widely in the world. For years, Horizons International, my mission, has had week-long conferences for missionaries of any organization, for missionaries who are going to be working amongst Muslims. They've run them for years, and I finally made it to some of the conferences instead of just kind of learning on my own, which is what I kind of prefer to do. So I was out there in Colorado for 2 weeks, participating in a couple weeks worth of conferences, a lot of the time being devoted to what is it to evangelize amongst Muslims. Now, if you were to go to one of those conferences out there at Horizons International, you would notice it is quite a thing. It is a little bit like a small version of Grand Central Station. almost anybody imaginable is there. You do have the people who have actually registered for the conference as well. You have the staff who try to help run the conference. You also have the speakers. The speakers come from all over the world, and the speakers have reasons to go all over the world even during the conference. They are there, and then they are not there, and then they are back because they go preach in a church in Los Angeles or whatever. Coming and going, and almost anybody imaginable is coming and going. Almost everybody else that you can imagine will be there, such as the kids of all the missionaries that are part of the conference. The grandchildren of the director are part of it. Any local friends who want to drop in and see what is happening. The conference included one night, which was a combination birthday party, wedding anniversary, second birthday party, and maybe some other kind of anniversary. So almost everybody who knows anybody showed up. There's also, for example, a Lebanese missionary who works in Lebanon now, who came mostly just for the sake of seeing friends and refreshing herself a little bit. When I think of those things, I kind of think maybe George, the director of Horizons, got the conference center that he did. It's a building. It used to be a sorority house, so there's a dining room, there's bedrooms, there's meeting rooms. I think he probably got it because his house was just never big enough to include everybody who might possibly come and see him for any reason. Now, don't let me wander away too much. anybody that has any reason whatsoever to be there might be there. And some people are there simply because somebody urged them to stay there. So, of course, while you're running a conference on evangelism to Muslims, an elderly, white-haired art history professor from Saudi Arabia winds up staying there in the house with you. This man has a daughter who's a student at University of Colorado. That's why he was in town. But she has a number of people in her own apartment, plus his wife and his young son came along. So they get to stay in the daughter's apartment, but the daughter says, "Dad, there's a neat place that you could go to. It's over there. It's called Horizons, and they probably have a room available in the summertime." So this poor white-haired professor of art history from Saudi Arabia, where you're not supposed to be a Christian, he's in town for a month, no friends, no room in his daughter's inn, no transportation, no knowledge of town. But here he is. He's going to live for at least a week and maybe a month in the midst of a conference on Christian witness to Muslims. And of course he has to love it, because what else can he do? He's got nowhere else to go. And even if half the people there, including somebody like me, try to tell him the gospel, he's just simply got to live with it. And I had some opportunities to talk with him. As I say, maybe half of the people there tried to talk with him. But I tried to actually listen to him, to understand him. So some of our talks were kind of long. I'm happy to share the gospel, but I'm also happy to find out what a person really thinks or believes. And of course, in our conversation, we did talk about heaven. And after all, heaven is a big part of Christian witness, right? You speak to somebody about Jesus, you speak to somebody of the gospel, you probably ask them, "Do you want to go to heaven?" I was surprised when I learned that this man from Saudi Arabia, not a Christian, Muslim according to himself, is absolutely certain that he will be there. I barely got to learn the slightest bit of why he thought so. I tried to listen to him as well as I could. He had a soft voice. There was lots of noise in the house and all. I may have missed some of the things he told me, but apparently he is certain that he will be in heaven simply because of this. He has defined things any way that he wants to. I learned that there was a variety of ways in his thought where basically he could write his own rules. He said anything that the Quran says about heaven has to be strictly an image. Can't really be the truth because heaven is indescribable. He says, I don't think there's going to be any wine or women in heaven. The Quran talks about how much of those things are there. There was a third thing that he didn't mention, and I can't remember what he said about it, but he just said, how can you describe heaven? So the Quran has to talk in ways that that are down to earth in a way. He said, I don't think you can say anything true of heaven. Just imagine if you were to get to heaven and you meet John the Apostle, and you say to him, you know, that book of Revelation was really great to read. I know that everything you used in it, you used simply because you had to say something. Even though you got a tour of it, everything you said is totally symbolical, totally nonsensical. Be fascinating to know what it would be like to share a cup of coffee with John under those circumstances after he has told you what he saw. But anyway, this particular man said, heaven is indescribable, so everything that the Quran says about it cannot be true. And I am definitely going to be there. I guess I have no idea what he thinks it would be like when he would be there. While I was there, my roommate happened to have a book entitled The Quran for Dummies. And I decided to read a little bit of that. It's written by a Muslim. And I did find this statement within it. It says, there are as many interpretations of the Quran as there are Muslims. Now, I think the writer of that book, he was saying that, trying to say the Quran is really its own authority and nobody's interpretation can be taken as authority. But he went so far as to say there are as many interpretations of the Quran as there are Muslims. And the man I met from Saudi Arabia, perhaps he was the epitome of that. In effect, he was saying it means whatever I want it to mean, or means whatever I think it means. And part of what he thinks it means, he says, is I know, I am certain, I will be in heaven. I happened to mention that to the woman who was the missionary in Lebanon. She practically exploded because she knows how she talks to all of her neighbors all the time. I was kind of glad that I got to talk to the man alone. If she had been with me, the conversation may have been very short and very abrupt. But I got to listen to him and learn more of what he had said. Now, of all the people at the conference, we're still talking about heaven, by the way, in case you want to know. Of all the people at the conference, the bravest person there was a 17-year-old boy named Muhammad. Muhammad was not registered in the conference. He was not a student living in the house. He was there because he is a beloved friend of one of the speakers. The speaker's name was Hisham. Hisham is from Lebanon. Hisham is a Muslim background believer. When he was a young man, he trained in the use of weapons with Hezbollah and actually participated in some of their attacks. He sent rockets crashing into innocent neighborhoods, something that he is most regretful for now. He became a believer. He is now the pastor of a Lutheran church. He is also a very great expert on Islam for missionaries and speaks, I guess, almost anywhere he goes. He also dearly loves his family. He rejoices that his wife became a Christian about 2 months ago, and he begged us to plead with the Lord for his daughter. His daughter is on the edge of marrying a Muslim man, and perhaps saying, I am definitely a Muslim, I will never follow my father in Christ. So, but Hisham travels with almost anybody that he is willing to take along, including his wife, his own children, other children. And this young 17-year-old Muslim named Muhammad gets to travel with Hisham. Gets to travel with Hisham in the places where he speaks to other Christians about their ministry to Muslims, gets to listen constantly to people talking about bringing the gospel to Muslims, and he has to travel with Hisham doing that. Of course, Hisham is hearing all of these conversations amongst Christians and missionaries at this conference. He hears some of them practicing with each other, saying, how do you speak to a Muslim in this situation, in this kind of conversation. Hisham got Muhammad to volunteer to be a participant in one of those conversations, where he would speak as the Muslim that he was, speaking with one of the most experienced missionaries to Muslims in the world, and let people see how that missionary interacted with a real, genuine, live Muslim. I said he was the bravest man at the conference. He was basically putting himself on display. Everybody gets to watch, and he is going to talk with one or two of the most experienced missionaries in the world. And of course, conversation in that situation turns to heaven. Muhammad was asked if he knew he would go there. And Muhammad gave a much more standard Muslim response, and that is, I cannot know. Of course I cannot know. I do not know what the judgment will be like when I face. I do not know if the angel who has recorded my good deeds will say more than the angel who has recorded my bad deeds. I do not know if I will be this close to heaven and somehow miss it, either by the will of Allah or because of something that I fail to repent of at the end of my life. I do not know if I will be miles from heaven for whatever reason, and then for some reason or other, God, who is gracious and merciful, lets me in. I cannot know. He gave much more the party line of the Muslim outlook on the promise of heaven, much more than the older man from Saudi Arabia did. In Islam, there simply is no promise of heaven, no certainty. Now, Muslims, like everybody else, talk about heaven a lot. Everybody loves some idea of some place of bliss. But there is no way that Muslims, no way that so many others can expect it. And in many religions, it really is simply not offered. In Islam, heaven is not offered because there is no Savior. There is no one who says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will take you there with me. In Islam, there is no one who says that. There is no one who can say it. There is no one who even tries. Maybe one of the more honest things that Muslims say, they cannot offer heaven because nobody can speak of it. Islam might teach that God has prepared heaven in some way, but if there is a place in heaven for you, you are the one who has to prepare it. You prepare it by good deeds. You prepare it by faithful zeal in your religion. You have to prepare it. No one is going there for you. That is true not only for Islam, but for just about any false religion that gets preached anywhere. It doesn't have to be Islamic to be false. I came upon a website this week when I was reading about something else, and the writer in the website said, it's really too bad that those reformers followed Saint Augustine, and spoke against synergy. It's really too bad the reformers spoke so much against synergy. Us working with God. The reformers said, no, it's God who does it. I hope you are reformed enough this morning that you would speak against synergy as well and say, no, I do not participate in the preparation of the place. Lord Jesus is the only one who can prepare it. If you're honest with yourself, you know that there's no way that you can even help prepare the place. There is no righteousness within you. The righteousness is in Jesus. It is only He who can prepare the place. Heaven is not your natural home. Even if you were sinless, heaven is not your natural home, though it is for Jesus. There is nothing you can do to prepare yourself a place there. There's no way that you can even assist in preparing. When Jesus said there is a place there, he says he's the one who prepares it, and he is the one who brings you. Now, the disciples don't understand Jesus too well when he's speaking. They say, we don't know the way. Jesus has to say to them, I am the way. And you and I know that the way of making the way for Jesus was awful. If you want to turn to Hebrews 10:20, you may. I'll just read it here in my notes. Enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. The way that he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. It has taken me a lot of years of thought to understand this verse. I used to think that Jesus used his flesh to penetrate the veil holding closed the temple in heaven. And I always thought that maybe flesh was put there at the end of the verse just because you know how Greek writers are. They put things in different places than I would put them. I really thought Hebrews was saying, Jesus used his flesh to penetrate the veil. But in the Greek, the forms and the cases of the nouns go with the word order. Veil follows, or flesh follows veil, because they really do go together in the same case, same place. They are the same thing. This verse, when it says his flesh, it is talking about the veil that was penetrated. And I found a commentator who spoke powerfully and movingly from this verse, and I simply have to quote them. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Messiah's humanity, or Messiah's flesh. Speaks of this flesh as the veil through which the entrance into the heavenly holy of holies was made. As the veil in the tabernacle of Israel, while it was not rent, barred man's access to God. So Messiah's humanity, before it was rent on the cross, barred man's access to God. It was the flesh that had to be rent. Jesus' unriven flesh barred our access to God, but his flesh has been rent. And the commentator finishes with this word, an uncrucified Savior is no Savior. Let me add this. But a crucified Savior really is a Savior. Praise God for that. Conference director has a lifetime of experience speaking to Muslims. When he speaks to a Muslim about heaven, he brings up the thought of an insurance policy. He said, would you buy an insurance policy that didn't promise anything? Would you buy a policy that says maybe the company will pay, maybe not? Pay your premiums throughout your lifetime and maybe the company will pay, maybe not? Would you buy a policy like that? He uses that example, or that illustration with Muslims all the time. And they always say, no, I would not buy that. He says, why in the world would you accept a religion like that? Why would you take a religion where there really is no promise, where there is no certainty of heaven? Why would you take a religion where there is no Savior? Why would you take a religion that ultimately offers nothing? Mohammedan and virtually every other Muslim would say, I would be foolish to buy a policy like that. It's only by the grace of God if they say, I must have a better religion than that. Praise God, Jesus really does make heaven certain. He really does make heaven certain. when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be with me also. He really knows what he's talking about because of the way that he has gone there in order to prepare a place for us. It's not just his words, but his actions. It's not just his teaching, but it's his sacrifice. Not just himself, but his work for us. I am so glad to know Jesus. I trust every one of you here is. This sermon was a whole lot of introduction and just at one point, but I hope that gets you at least a little bit. And if you rejoice to know the Lord Jesus, pray for others who are kept from knowing him by the darkness of the things that they believe. Pray that God's grace would penetrate powerfully into a part of the world that has tried to exclude it with every fiber of its being. But praise God for the Lord Jesus. Make him all of your trust. Amen. Let's pray. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Only him who is of clean hands and a pure heart. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who has entered into your presence. And he has done it with every right, with every action behind him, doing all of your holy will. He deserves to be there. His natural home, and he has also indeed earned his way back in. And he has done it not just for himself, but for a countless host. A countless host that includes all of us. Our God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the certainty of blessedness in heaven with you. We do look forward to that time when every last one is gathered there. And God, we ask that you would continue exercising your might and your mercy, speeding your servants to every corner, even speeding your servants to every person. That the wondrous work of Jesus and the wondrous promises of Jesus would be spoken and proclaimed. And that people who are locked in night will be brought into the glorious liberty of the kingdom of your dear Son. Oh, Father, we ask this. We ask it with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.